Amen. Please be seated. Welcome. Good afternoon. For those of you who are visiting our church for the very first time, I'm glad that you can join us here for this Sunday celebration. As was mentioned earlier, today we're celebrating 10 years of being HMCC of Tangerang, as well as 4 years of being HMCC of Jakarta. And so we praise God for his great faithfulness to our churches over the last years. Amen. All right. You know, our mission has always remained the same since day one. It's been to transform lost people into Christ disciples who will then transform the world. And I want us to actually pause before we get further into the message, just to smile and look around at the people in the room. Just for, I know that's awkward, but I like doing awkward things. Okay, just look around and take a look at the people in this room, okay? By God's grace, all of us here, we are people who have experienced this kind of transformation that Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And for many of us, it has been in the last 4 years that we've been in existence here. And for some of us, it's even been for those 10 years that we have existed as a church in Indonesia. And so some of us, we've been saved over the last 4 years. Some of us were saved before we joined this church, but we've grown slowly but surely. We've grown within those years. And personally, I am eternally grateful to my King and my Savior for allowing me the privilege to experience this transformation for myself. God has been working on me over the last 9 years that our family has been here. And I've had the privilege to have a front row seat in watching this transformation in all of our lives as well. So I'm so thankful for that when I think about our church. And I actually want to share a specific testimony that my wife and I were able to see that encapsulates this, what I'm talking about. There's a couple here in our church in Jakarta whom Nikki and I were finishing up their premarital counseling. And they both just became believers over this past year. They took membership class, and they were confronted with the gospel message and decided during their separate one-on-one meetings with Pastor Eric, as they heard the gospel, that they wanted to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so they became believers. They were baptized in our presence here as a congregation. And now they're getting married. They're getting married. This has all happened within the last year. They're getting married, and we're walking through what a Christ-centered holy matrimony looks like. And they shared with us that originally, because they don't come from a Christian background, that they thought the wedding was just a ceremony. It was just a ritual that they go through. But as we explained the meaning behind weddings, they're really excited, genuinely excited to understand that a worship service points forward to the time when Christ consummates his kingdom and brings in his bride, brings in his church to their eternal home. And so now they're excited to have this kind of Christ-centered wedding where they can allow their pre-Christian family members and friends, remember they didn't have any Christian background before, to see and hear the gospel for themselves through their wedding and also through their marriage together. You know, during the time that they shared, God really just gave me and my wife a sense of great privilege and joy to see how this couple was the fruit of the investment of some members here from HMCC of Jakarta, and how these members from HMCC of Jakarta were the fruit of the investment of those who were part of the church plant team that was sent here from the members of HMCC of Tangerang. Those members from HMCC of Tangerang were also the fruit of the investment of those who were part of the original church plant in Indonesia way back in 2009. And may God just continue to use our churches to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples from university campuses and global cities who will then transform the world for generations to come. Every year, our family of Harvest Mission Community churches around the world, we share a theme for our ministry year. And so the global theme for 2019-2020 ministry year is invest. It's based on the parable of the growing seed in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. This is a parable where Jesus teaches about an aspect of God's kingdom. This past ministry year, our theme was called. So as a church, we wanted to learn God's call for us as disciples of Jesus Christ and God's call for us as a church. In the next few years ahead of us, we're envisioning that God would want us to take continual bold steps forward, believing by faith that he will start disciple-making movements among the unchurched and unwanted in the Jakarta metropolitan area, and among the unreached and unengaged in Banten province. And we believe that this is God's will, this is God's heart, and that God does this in his own way and in his own time. I believe he's also put all of us here, right now in our churches, to have the privilege to be a part of it and to invest ourselves in his kingdom. And that's what we're going to unpack today from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Jesus often spoke through using parables. Parable was just a teaching method of telling a short fictional story that communicates a single pointed lesson. Parables are different than allegories, so it's not that every single character and every single part of the story is like correlated to some kind of lesson or correlated to some kind of truth. Parables were always situated in a familiar context for the audience. So farming, work, marriage, those kinds of things that people understood back in the first century. And Jesus shared these truths through these parables, and sometimes they were difficult to understand. So we're going to try to understand this parable of the growing seed together from this passage. So can I just pray for us one more time, and then we'll get into the sermon. Heavenly Father, may your ministry of the word come alive in our hearts. May you speak to us through your word of who you are, your truth in our lives. May it be personal. May it be specific in our hearts. And God, in the end, move us to obedience and faith so that you can be glorified. May Jesus Christ be the center of everything that goes on, including this sermon. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go ahead and read this specific parable in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. This is God's word. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Amen. So as we start this new ministry year, this 2019-20 ministry year as HMCC of Jakarta, we'll learn from Jesus to invest in God's kingdom, trusting God's process of growth, that we will invest in God's kingdom, trusting in the process of growth that God is fully responsible for. So I'm going to walk through this short parable verse by verse, and I'm going to point out four timeless truths about God's kingdom that should lead us to invest in God's kingdom, trusting in God's process of growth. So let's go ahead and start with verse 26. We'll see truth number one in how the kingdom of God is likened to this this man scattering seed on the ground. That the timeless principle is much of present life in God's kingdom involves investing in the mundane. Verse 26 says, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." So the kingdom of God is an important theme that runs throughout the Bible. Most notably, in the Old Testament, God promised David, King David, that he would establish one of his descendants to be an eternal king. And throughout the history of Israel, this king was hoped to be the political liberator from Israel's oppressors. When we get to the New Testament and we get to the Gospel of Mark, Mark records how a prophet rose after centuries of silence from God, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this person's name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist declared that he was preparing the way of the coming of the king. Then this man, Jesus of Nazareth, comes on the scene in Galilee. Galilee is the countryside of Israel. And John the Baptist declares this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So from the, for the next few chapters, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, does these miraculous deeds, healing the sick, casting out demons. So Jesus started to attract this huge following of many people. And those people started to think that Jesus, maybe Jesus really was the promised king or the Messiah or the Christ. And perhaps the kingdom of God had actually begun with his coming. You know, I really enjoy watching movie trailers. I like them when I go to the movie theaters. And I know some people get annoyed by them because they're like so long. And it takes like 30 minutes of movie trailers before the real movie. You know, I enjoy them. Sometimes I'll just watch movie trailers on YouTube just for fun. And what movie trailers are supposed to do, they're supposed to get people excited for an upcoming movie. And so it works for me. For example, my kids, we watch a lot of movies with my kids. And in so many trailers before the movies, Frozen 2, the trailer has been coming out. And our entire family, we are so hyped up for Frozen 2 because we love the first one. And we are all excited to see what happens to Anna and Elsa and Kristoff and Sven and Olaf, I think he's the snowman, right? Anyways, this is what was happening with Jesus at the time. It was announced that the king had arrived. All of these signs and wonders that Jesus was doing, these were like the trailer of the kingdom of God. People were getting hyped up because Jesus was doing all these things. So now, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if everybody in the crowd, everyone following Jesus was probably like this. Shh, guys, he's going to now explain to us what the kingdom of God is going to be like. And they probably expected something so thrilling, so captivating, like, I don't know, like the kingdom of God is a majestic waterfall, or the kingdom of God is a powerful thunderstorm, or the kingdom of God is like a glorious victory in battle. But Jesus finished his statement like this. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. You know, every parable has a surprise. And the surprise for this parable happened right away. And it was the surprise of disappointment. Because the crowd must have been extremely disappointed, because the kingdom of God was likened to something such so mundane and routine as throwing seed on the ground. Was it just that? Yes. I believe that was Jesus' point in verse 26. It was to highlight the truth that most of present life in God's kingdom involves investing in the mundane. And this requires faith. This requires trusting in God, because that means seeing that the seemingly routine and small things of life can have significance in God's kingdom. I think about it for my own life. Sometimes I take for granted all the insignificant or all the significant little things that can happen in my home. Helping the kids with their homework, laughing around the dinner table with my family, doing the tedious work of finances with my wife at the desk in our room. But these are really significant things. If I pause and think about it, what they are is participating in our kids' education and forming their hearts and minds. It's cultivating relationship and trust with one another as a family around the dinner table. It's seeing God's faithful provision month after month and year after year for our family. Those are significant. They may be mundane. They may be boring, but they are important. And it requires trusting that God is working in us as I invest myself in those mundane things, believing that although little, although seemingly insignificant, they actually are important in God's kingdom. That leads us to the first life application, which is to invest in the mundane aspects of life by faith. I think this is true for all of life. Think about what you do personally. Think about how they may seem mundane, boring, routine. Things like your word ministry, your daily reading of God's word or studying of it, your prayer ministry where it sometimes seems so like repetitive. Think about your commutes where you're just waiting to get to work and you're trying to get ready for that day. Think about your daily interactions with various kinds of people, chit-chatting at work during a break or with family members. Or maybe your work tasks that seem boring or routine. The things that you do at leisure. All of these things that seem mundane, we can invest in as things that are important to God's kingdom. You know, I would also say that we need to keep investing as well in the mundane things about church. Yes, church can be mundane at times. I will admit it. Attending life group. Sharing in huddle groups, listening to a sermon. Yes, listening to a sermon can be mundane. Small talk with people after Sunday celebration, serving in the setup team or serving in building blocks or some other ministry in the church. Even though these things seem insignificant, in God's kingdom, a lot of what is significant in God's kingdom are the mundane. So that's truth one. We're going to build off of this. Much of present life in God's kingdom involves investing in the mundane. Now, let's look at truth number two in verse 27. And we see in verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. This man here is not directly involved in the sprouting and growing of the seed. And the second timeless truth here is that we are finite creatures and yet can participate in God's kingdom. We're finite creatures and yet can participate in God's kingdom. When Jesus described this man as sleeping and rising night and day, he's not saying that he's lazy. He's simply saying that he goes about life and the days just go by. And lo and behold, as time passes, as those days go by, the seed sprouts and the seed grows. In normal conditions, this is what happens. And the important thing to notice here is that the man who scattered the seed doesn't have any idea how the seed does this. He doesn't know all the science behind how the seed germinates and how it does whatever it does inside itself. And he doesn't have any direct role in making that seed sprout and grow. It just does, and he knows not how. And this verse highlights how we are by nature severely limited in our knowledge and abilities. If we think about it, with all the major discoveries and all the technological advances in our world today, we still don't know a lot about our universe. We still have not even explored some of the ocean depths or discovered all the species of creatures out there in the world. We're still exploring new regions of the ocean. We're still discovering new species all the time. We still cannot simulate exactly the complexities of something like the human eye, let alone the complexities of the human psyche. We cannot cure cancer. We cannot recreate history. We cannot predict the future. We cannot control individuals. We cannot control crowds of people. We can't even get along with one another sometimes, whether as individuals or groups of people. So when we consider verses 26 and 27 together, this parable also highlights the great privilege that God has given us as creatures as well to participate in the world that he has created. In the account of the creation in Genesis, God created human beings in his image. This means that he gives us the amazing and unique abilities that no other creature has to imagine, to create, to innovate, to manage, to improve, to plan, to execute, to solve. And so while we are severely limited as human beings, we also have the ability to do some pretty awesome stuff sometimes. He gave human beings what's known as the cultural mandate. It is this call to rule over the earth and to steward its resources. So at creation, God gave the privilege to participate in running the world with God, not as king, but in our own finite abilities as service to our King. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and all of humanity has inherited the fallen, sinful nature of Adam. In rebellion against God's rule and reign in our hearts, we now begin to try to build our own kingdoms, our own kingdoms of self-centered rule, our own kingdom of self-centered fulfillment, or self-centered ambition, or self-centered desires. And the consequences, or a consequence to our sin, is that we opt out of willfully participating in God's kingdom. We opt out of willfully participating in God's kingdom. But this is why the announcement of the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus came to earth, was declared as gospel. It's declared as good news. It's because Jesus' incarnation 2,000 years ago marked the beginning of a new era, this era of the kingdom of God. His first coming is what started it. The signs and wonders that he did pointed to it. Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from death were God's solutions for mankind's sins and its consequences, which is death. Jesus himself paid the penalty for his people's sins and credit to them his perfect righteousness. This is redemption. This is redemption. This is how Jesus described how redemption happens when he was teaching his disciples in John chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. This is what he said. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat planted in the soil is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who live their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Amen. So in this particular teaching in John 12, Jesus is the seed who invested himself, gave up his very life to give his people new life. And so what Jesus says is, as he's given his life to give others new life, he said, when we hold on to our lives for ourselves, for our self-centered ambitions or wills or desires or plans, we will actually lose it. But when we surrender our will and when we surrender our control of our lives by faith to follow Christ, we will actually enter into new life. We will actually experience true life with God. And this life is a privilege, because now, as citizens of God's kingdom, we get to participate in God's kingdom. We get to participate. So the question begs us, what exactly do we do in participating in God's kingdom? You know, it's not necessarily grandiose. It's not necessarily all that glamorous. It's simply this. To participate in God's kingdom is simply this: obeying Jesus Christ. We participate in God's kingdom by obeying Christ in the little things of life, in the mundane things of life, as well as in the big things. We obey Christ in our personal lives. The normal things like loving our enemies and forgiving people who hurt us. Little things like confessing our sins to God and to others. Being generous. Stewarding our resources faithfully. Learning to worship God in the things that we do, like eating and drinking and working. So this truth is that we are finite creatures, and yet God gives us the privilege to participate in God's kingdom despite and in light of our weaknesses and limitations and flaws. What a privilege. What a privilege that is for us. The second life application is to follow Christ by surrendering your life by faith. The kingdom of God is not merely a spiritual realm, but it does start within the hearts of people who believe that Jesus is the King and the Savior sent by God the Father. And the rule and reign of Jesus takes over a person's heart. And now they are able to once again participate in God's kingdom activities in the present world. I want to invite you, if you have never submitted your life over to the King, I want to invite you to surrender your life today to Him. I would invite you to at least explore the possibility that all this is true. And perhaps this is what you have been searching for in the big questions of life. That by surrendering your life, you will find the life that God wants for you. Jesus is the way to be made clean. Jesus is the way to be made new before God, and how we truly experience life, life that's meaningful, life that's eternal. Even for those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, maybe we're holding on control to so many things in our lives that we have yet to experience the joy and privilege to participate in God's kingdom in the simple ways that we can obey what He wants us to do. So the truth number one was much of present life in God's kingdom involves investing in the mundane. Truth number two was we are finite creatures and yet can participate in God's kingdom. Third, let's see verse 28. Verse 28 says, the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And here, nature is in charge of the process of growth from blade to ear to full grain. And the third truth is that God is fully responsible for the step-to-step, step-by-step processes of His kingdom. God is fully responsible for the step-by-step processes of His kingdom. So although the man who scattered the seed has no idea how the seed sprouts and grows, verse 28 goes on to say that the earth produces by itself. It seems like nature just knows what to do. So Jesus is not advocating some mystical reality of like Mother Nature or something like that. He is explaining that God is the one who makes everything happen. Specifically, He creates everything, and He manages everything in this universe. And this is what happens. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of, then the full grain in the ear. And Jesus' audience would have understood this, that the growth of this seed, that God is responsible, is a step-by-step process. It is a process that God fully creates and that God fully manages. God gives His people the privilege to participate in His kingdom, but it is God who is 100% responsible for everything that happens. And the truth that Jesus is pointing out here is that God is fully responsible, and it is a step-by-step process in His kingdom. These processes are purposefully and perfectly executed according to God's plans. Back 10 years ago, our HMCC family of churches, we formed a 2020 vision. I can't believe it's already 10 years. We're heading into our 10th year now. And so this 2020 vision was summarized in the acronym PLAN, P-L-A-N. It was to plant 10 new churches, to leverage 1,000 people across all of our family of churches, 1,000 people for missions work. It was to address global issues by starting 100 missional initiatives. It was to network together to raise leaders through one HMI institute, one training center for ministry. So now we're closing in on 2020 very soon. And actually, by God's grace, we've almost achieved sending 1,000 people across all of our churches, sending 1,000 people on different missions projects over the last 10 years. We're getting close to 100 missional initiatives started across all of our churches. But we're also nowhere near 10 churches planted. Actually, we've kind of taken some steps back. And we're very far away from establishing one HMI institute. You know, we can plan. We actually should plan. And we should strategize. And we should set goals as a church. But in the end, we can also trust that it is God who creates and manages everything that we do. What we have learned, and we've done reflection among the global leadership team, and we've thought about what we have learned over the last 10 years. And a couple things that we've learned. First thing that we've learned is that it's almost impossible to plan 10 years ahead. That's a humbling thing, right? It's just, we'll do our best to plan and prepare and strategize, but we just don't know what's going to happen in 10 years. But we also know that the development process for raising up mature, capable, fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ is a step-by-step process that just takes time. There are no shortcuts in raising up disciples of Jesus Christ, and we have to be patient with this process in our churches. We have to be patient. You know, I've learned in ministry to people over the last 9 years of being here in Indonesia that that's the same as well. The process of seeing true change in others is real. It is certain. It is something that God is definitively doing. And even though it's not usually as fast as I would like it to be, God is doing it. And the joy of being able to do it together as a church is that God uses a variety of people in this process that we're all in. Through our ups and downs, God uses other brothers and sisters in Christ through that discipling process. The Apostle Paul actually expanded on this idea. He's the one that taught this idea in his letter to the Corinthian church. He explained this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So once again, we are just finite creatures who have given the privilege to participate in God's kingdom. And God uses us together as the church. And he is fully responsible for this step-by-step process, these step-by-step processes of bringing growth in our lives. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be able to have seen that in many of us for the last 9 years that we've been in Indonesia. God has given our HMCC churches in Indonesia a vision that we can invest in. We envision the gospel transforming previously unchurched people from other religious backgrounds in our city that we live among, in our neighborhoods, and that we work among in our workplaces. We envision God starting movements of these unchurched, saved by the power of God and discipled by you and me. And we envision God even starting new movements of disciples, making disciples among groups of people that are left unwanted by our society and existing in darkness in our city. And even among people groups that were previously unengaged, no one sharing the gospel to these people groups, reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ in places like Banten Province. We are strategizing plans. We are setting goals as faithfully as we can, but we also trust that God will walk us through this step-by-step process that he has sovereignly created and that he will perfectly execute. We trust him for that. And let's go through this step-by-step together as a church. So the third life application is to trust God's process of growth for yourself and others. You know, I take heart when I read the book of Acts because it describes what the first century church, the first church ever, what it was like. And they had a lot of limitations. They had a lot of weaknesses. They had a lot of flaws. But it's encouraging for me because it reminds me that this is all God's endeavor. Everything that we do as a church, this is God's endeavor. This is God's work, and we're just along for the ride. So we can even identify areas of growth. We can make goals and plans for ourselves individually. We can make goals and plans for ourselves as a church. And we can invest into discipling others and work together towards bringing maturity into one another and to bring the gospel. We work together to bring the gospel to the unchurched and to the unwanted and unreached and unengaged. And we trust in God's processes of growing the seeds that he gives us the privilege to plant. So truth number one was much of present life in God's kingdom involves investing in the mundane. Truth number two was that we are finite creatures and yet can participate in God's kingdom. Truth number three was God is fully responsible for the step-by-step processes of his kingdom. Now, finally, let's see verse 29, this final truth. Verse 29 says this, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So what this describes is that the harvest is 100% certain to come. When the grain is fully, finally ripe, that harvest is going to happen. So the final truth is this, that the hope of our investment is the certain completion of his kingdom. The hope of our investment is the certain completion of his kingdom. So far in this parable, the kingdom of God is described like a man scattering seed on the ground. So time passes and the seed sprouts and grows despite the man's ignorance regarding how this happened. The seed's growth seems like it's automatic. It's a step-by-step process, the blade and then the ear and then the full grain. And when we get to the end is as normal as the beginning. Remember, the beginning was kind of a surprise. It was kind of a disappointment. But the end is not a surprise at all. What was once a seed has now grown into a full head of grain. Now it's ready to be harvested. That's what it was planted for. And the man harvests the fruit of his labor, putting the grain to the sickle. The harvest points to two periods of time. The partial restoration of the kingdom, which is the present age we live in, as well as the complete restoration of the kingdom, which is the age to come when Christ returns. So George Eldon Ladd, he's a New Testament scholar, used the term to describe this like this. He used the term already, but not yet. This describes the restoration of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was inaugurated by the first coming of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified and resurrected. He redeems those who believe in him. And in his ministry on earth, Jesus began the restoration of his kingdom. People experienced this in their own lives. They experienced his redemption and his restoration partially in their lives. But when he returns to earth a second time, he will complete this restoration of creation. So in the meantime, which is the era that we now live, he continues his ministry of restoration through his church, through you and me. In John chapter 4, there's a well-known story of Jesus' encounter with this Samaritan woman who had a really shady past, and this was at a well. And Jesus tells her that he is the living water, and that he is the one who can eternally satisfy the spiritual thirst in her soul, and that he is the promised king who would restore true worship of God. And so this woman is excited, and she runs back to town, announcing to everyone in the town that she has met, possibly, this king. So after some time had passed, and after talking to the disciples a bit, the townspeople themselves, they come running out to the well to meet Jesus for themselves. And after 2 days spent with them, these townspeople from a town in Samaria would come to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus taught his disciples through what happened here. This is what he taught them in John chapter 4, verses 34 through 38. You'll notice the language is very similar to the parable. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. We see here in this story the truths that we've talked about. This was a mundane event that God significantly used. It was a conversation at a well in the course of a random day. Jesus allowed the disciples this privilege to participate, even though they had no idea what was really going on. He told them, you did not labor for all of this, but you're a part of this. It was a step-by-step process that God was fully responsible for. He said, there are some who sow, there are some who will now reap. We now see that the hope of our investment is the certain completion of his kingdom. This harvest was the Samaritans who came to believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world. Passages like this teach us that the kingdom of God is already here. That there is fruit that will come out of Jesus' continued ministry in his people and through his people. It's not completely here yet, but it is partially here. And the best thing we can do in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ and as citizens of his kingdom is to invest in Jesus, in following him, in knowing his heart for us, in knowing his heart for the world, in growing in trust, in growing in obedience to him, in surrendering your will and surrendering your entire life to him. And sometimes, you know, we struggle personally. And sometimes change seems painfully slow. So much so that maybe some of you have even doubted and asked yourself, am I even a real Christian? Maybe some of you have wondered, am I a real Christian because I just keep struggling like this? And what I want to say to you, is that the struggling is not all bad. In fact, struggling may even be evidence that the Spirit has changed your heart and that you do want to genuinely obey God. And the struggle shows that you are a citizen of God's kingdom that is already but not yet. And so you invest in following Jesus Christ. You invest in Jesus who has invested himself completely in you because he will certainly finish what he has started in you. And I hope that that's an encouragement for us who want to give up, who feel like we're never changing or growing, that it is a step-by-step process that we can patiently trust that it is God who's working in us. He will certainly finish what he started in us. You know, to keep it simple, besides that, investing in Jesus, this year may we also invest deeply into other people. Let's invest in relationships with pre-Christians, pre-Christians who are unchurched and who are closest to us, but also maybe that not just the people that are unchurched and closest to us, but maybe extending ourselves to the unwanted who are in our proximity as well. Maybe for some of us, it's getting involved in reaching, bringing the gospel to the unreached and unengaged that are even further away from us. Let's invest in relationships, not only with people who are unchurched and unwanted and unengaged and unreached, but let's also invest in relationships with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in this local church that we're called to disciple and that we're called to help follow Jesus. We help one another. Invest in Jesus. And it's through the mundane events that God will use us significantly. God gives us this great privilege to participate, even though we don't know exactly how everything will happen. We can be assured that it is a step-by-step process that God is 100% responsible for and 100% managing. And we have to patiently trust, knowing that our hope for this investment is the certain restoring work of Jesus in us and in others around us. It will be partial in our lives right now, but it will be completed when Jesus returns. The fourth and final life application is to believe God will bear good fruit, that God will bear eternal fruit through us. Can you believe that? That's what Jesus told his disciples. In John 15, 16 through 17, this is what he told them. Look at what he says, using the same kind of imagery. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Let's keep it simple when we consider our theme of invest this year. Let's love Jesus. Let's love the things that he loves and simply obey him at his will as we grow to understand what he's passionate about and what he values and what he wants with our lives through the simple, mundane, normal, routine things of life. He also says, love one another. Let's invest in each other. Let's invest in others who don't know Christ yet. We can be reassured that God will work. You know what he says? He says, pray and ask in my name, and I'm going to be at work in you. I'm going to work in you to produce this fruit that will last for eternity, this fruit that will be certainly completed when Christ consummates his kingdom. We'll trust God's process, step-by-step process of growth. We can persevere together as a church. Can we all stand together? I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes, and I'm going to give you some time to pray, just spending time personally with God by yourself. And I just want to encourage you. This is not an insignificant time. This is not just going through the motions. But I believe, that even in the mundane of listening to a sermon, God can speak to people. God can produce redemption. God can produce restoration in people's hearts. I believe in a 3 to 5 minute time to pray. God can be working in you. God can be working through you in the things that you pray for. Things that are on his heart. Things that are for his kingdom. So let's pray by faith. Maybe it is to surrender our will to God, saying, I'm gonna surrender my will because this is where true life is. And I want to invite you, if that's you for the first time, make that decision today. I want to encourage you to tell your friend that you came with, tell one of the pastors or somebody else in the church, and we want to get you started on those next steps of following Christ. The church, let's make the most of this opportunity we have now to lay our hearts out before God. Invest in our relationships with Jesus. Invest in our relationships with others. Let's invest in God's kingdom in this way, trusting that it is God who takes care of this process. We believe it by faith. Let's express our faith through our prayers. Let's go ahead and pray together.